Oh, it is so good to be here. I must say, when I was at Stanford, we had our meetings on Thursday nights, and it was like a refuge, a refreshing. It was everything I needed every week. If I had to miss a week because they had rescheduled an exam or something or a project, it was like, oh, I can't have it. Back then it was a different group, but oh, it's so good to be here. And I just congratulate every one of you who left things aside and said, you know what, this is important. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. I remember the first time I went to the group that I was in at Stanford, and I was just like, wow, this is different. I've hardly ever even read the Bible before, but it seems like everybody loves each other and sounds like something I kind of want to know. And that got me curious about God, and within a couple months, I just said, I had this brown ragged carpet in Larkin dorm, which was not renovated back then. Ooh, yay, Larkin. And I fell on my knees one day and I just started weeping. I just said, God, I've done things wrong in my life. I've lied, I've cheated, I've said things I shouldn't have, I've acted how I shouldn't, I haven't honored my parents. And I just started weeping. I said, please forgive me all my sin and come into my heart, Jesus. And he did, and my life has been different to this day. So praise the Lord. And my mom, my spiritual mom, is Margaret. And to this day, she's still in almost every third sermon I give and proves Margaret. So it's awesome to be here together. I want you to open your Bibles, those who have a Bible. If you don't worry, because I will read it out loud, to Daniel 6. I came to Stanford, I didn't even know the books of the Bible. It's like, oh, Daniel, that's a nice name. There's a Daniel in here, right? There's two. I love it, awesome. So you can always go to the very beginning and look at the index. Never feel ashamed to do that, or you're looking up on your iPhone or whatever, great. I wanna read Daniel 6, 1-10. And I think Daniel's an example of a young person who didn't waver to the ways of the world, and he really sought the Lord, and he knew who he was in Christ. So the word of God of the Lord says, Daniel 6, 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Thank you, God, once more for this evening. We just set our hearts, our lives, our minds, everything before you. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would speak to each of us individually according to your will and our need this evening. We are in need of you every day, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 2 trees that are very common to the jungle, especially of Peru. The first one I want to show you is a papaya tree. How many like papaya? How many prefer mango? We're in the same boat. These papaya trees, they get heavier and heavier as these huge papayas start forming. And I've eaten papayas that are literally this big, so several pounds. And the tree is very prolific, and it gets bigger and bigger and heavier. And the root system never gets very big. So one of our friends, there was a huge windstorm and a kind of a flash flood, and he lost his entire papaya plantation. The whole thing was just, he told me, every single papaya tree fell. There's another tree in the jungle, and it's called a renaco. And this tree is like the most enormous tree I've ever seen for different reasons. It has these branches, which according to the internet, it says 100 to 150 meters long. And these branches send down these aerial roots, and these roots go down to the ground, and then the roots, they eventually reach the ground and then start digging their own roots, and then they send up a whole nother trunk. So when I walk through the jungle, which I love to hike, all the outdoor stuff, so I go through the jungle and we have a farm, you'll see like a forest within the forest, because they're just all of these trees again and again and again. If you wanted to cut down a papaya tree, it would probably take about 5 machete swings, really hard. Maybe 3 if you're a buff Peruvian man. And this tree, imagine, it is such hard wood, and it is so dense, and has such a big, I mean, this is one tree that will keep multiplying itself. It's almost impossible to cut down. And you can imagine in a windstorm, how strong do you think that tree is in a windstorm? I mean, it doesn't move a millimeter, right? Maybe some of the leaves or something. But this thing is so firmly planted. And last night, my son, who's 6 years old, we have a daughter who's 4, the 6-year-old gets up to go to the bathroom. And almost always when this happens and I wake up, I feel a tug at my heart to pray. And sometimes I obey and sometimes I don't. But I'm getting better at saying yes. Because I always have my excuses, oh, I'm so tired, I just went to bed a couple hours ago, or it's so cold here, I'm used to the hot, humid jungle, and it's so cold here. California is better than Oregon. Last night I was obedient, and I took time for prayer. And I felt like God was saying, what do you want? Every once in a while in prayer, I just feel like, you know, I'm kind of mumbling, and have all these things, I love to intercede for people, but it was just like, what's your petition? And this is the petition I said. I said, I want Chi Alpha students to grow deep roots, to produce fruit, and to fulfill God's destiny for their lives. And all day long, I went for a run, then I went for a run with my son, and then I went to a park with my children, and have just been doing other stuff with the family. And all day long, I've been proclaiming that. I've been saying, I want Chi Alpha students to grow good roots, deep roots, right? Really, really solidly planted in the word and the person of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to produce fruit, right? Lots of fruit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, everything the Bible talks about. And then I want you to go out and I want you to fulfill the destiny that God has for your life. Because what you are called to do, I cannot do. What I am called to do, you can't do, right? It's so specific, yet in community, what God has for each and every person to do. If you told me at Stanford, you're gonna go to the mission field and you're gonna be there over 20 years, I think I would have run, I don't know where. But, you know, that would have sounded so scary to me. I signed on for a 2-year contract with Food for the Hungry. It was supposed to be 3, but I said, if I pass the language test, can I please only sign for 2? And they said yes, and I passed it. But I was scared to death to leave anywhere more than 2 years, to make a firm commitment, because once I say something yes, it's yes, unless I'm in the hospital and can't do something about it, right? So off I went for 2 years, and I loved it. I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, this is like, you've placed me here for a reason. And so I signed on for another year, and then I met a local church in another year, and my mom was like, when are you coming home? And my grandmother's crying, saying, Jennifer, there's so much to do in the United States. Why are you over in the hinterlands of Peru? And it went on, and I kept feeling called, and I kept seeing God's miracles and healings and the move of the Holy Spirit. It's just been an amazing journey for almost 23 years. The whole person of Daniel, I love how he's young. I love how he's unabashed about his faith. You know, he didn't care, his windows open, he's facing Jerusalem, he's praising the Lord, he has a time of thanksgiving. And it says, as he did before, so he is doing now, right? And I'm sure he heard rumors, oh, there's this edict that's going to be proclaimed that if you worship anyone but the king, you know, you are going into the lion's den to be eaten. And that did not make his faith waver. When the proclamation came out, he went back to his prayer room. 3 times a day, he was solid as a rock with God and said, I'm there for you, Lord. They throw me in the lion's den. You save me, you don't save me, but I know who I have believed in. And he was very, very solid in his faith. I also think he really knew who he was. He knew he was loved by God. He was chosen by God. He was accompanied by God. There was no doubt of, oh, are you going to be with me, Lord? Or I'm so nervous, I'm so anxious about what's going on. In college, I struggled with being anxious. Anxious about tests, anxious about projects, anxious about grades, anxious about friendships, anxious about the future, what would happen after graduation. And so, praise God, my first quarter, I really made a firm decision for Jesus because I started saying, God, I want to give up my anxiety to you. I want to say, just take it from me and let me see all of this, you know, as Stanford as a mission field, Stanford as an opportunity to meet people and learn new things and launch myself for whatever you have after college. And God's word, his Holy Spirit, my mentor, the leadership, my friends, gave me a whole new vision and perspective on college. And I remember we went to Old Union, just to kind of look around and see all things. I remember those 4 benches. I think they're the same 4 benches still there. It's funny, some things have like completely been renovated, but other things are exactly the same as 20 some years ago. And I was like, oh, that so reminds me. I used to walk around campus and I'd have a piece of paper folded in 4 parts in my back pocket with pen. And I learned the bridge, you know, if you've seen, you know, man's on one side, God's here, and there's an abyss between us because of our sin. But that Jesus, when he died on the cross, lets us walk from our sin to God, to peace with God. And I remember going around saying, hey, sir, do you have just 2 minutes of time? That's all I need, but I'd love to share something really important with you. And most people would say yes. They'd kind of look at me weird, but that's okay. You know, and I'd say, and I'd get it out and I'd just draw it right there and I'd say, you know, here we are, man, without God, separated from God because of the things we've done wrong, but we can have peace with God and Jesus died on the cross to make peace with God. Does that make sense to you? They'd be like, that's interesting. In all of my years, I don't think one person accepted Jesus, but I know I planted seeds. I remember one day I was on the stairs of Dinkelspiel Auditorium, and this kid, he was so close to accepting Christ. It was just like, he'd ask another question. Yeah, that makes, and what about this? And at the end of an hour, hour and a half, he was like, not quite yet, but thank you so much for sharing. But I believe seeds were planted. I believe somebody else came and watered, and at some point, you know, there are Christians all over the place, right? But I decided I had to lose a fear of man. I had to lose a fear, some of my pride, of what's the person going to say to me when I approach them and tell them the best news of the entire world. So going back to the Daniel story, I want to read a couple more verses. The king has to go through with his proclamation, right? It's irrevocable. And Daniel is found guilty for having bowed to his God and not to the king. And so he is thrown into the den of the lions. And the king can't sleep all night because he's like, I'm about to put Daniel in charge of my entire kingdom, and now I have to throw him into the den of lions to die. So we're going to read the same chapter 6 from 19 to 23. It says, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. How many can say amen to that? Right? It's just awesome. I mean, salvation of God, because there was no harm, there was no fault found in this young man. He lived in righteousness. The Bible says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, right? So this young person sought the Lord, he sought his kingdom, he sought righteousness, he lived without fault before the Lord, and God honored him, and God saved his life. And then he's put in charge of the whole kingdom. It's an incredible story. The whole book of Daniel is so inspiring every time I read it. So three things I want you to go away with tonight. One is deep roots, right? This tree, you're going to think of a renaco. It's just, you can Google it. There wasn't a lot on Wikipedia, I'm not sure why, but renaco, it's an incredible tree. So you're going to go deep with God. That means spending time in the Word, Psalm 1, right? Meditating on it day and night. So reading the Bible, meditating on it, thinking about it. Times of prayer, alone with God. You know, you go into, for me, it wasn't my bedroom because my bed was a temptation to sleep. For me, it was not early in the morning because I was always thinking about rushing off to class and studying for a test. And it wasn't at night because then I would fall asleep while I was praying. So I had, my personal prayer time was at noon every day. I got out of class at 11:50, and the year I kind of started doing it at noon, I lived in the Roth house. It was a women's house when I got back from overseas. And there was an empty lot, which I doubt it's empty anymore, but I would go up to this abandoned lot and sit on a tree trunk, and I had my prayer and my Bible reading from 12 to 12:30, pretty much every day, at least during the week. And Margaret was really good about saying, hey, Jennifer, what'd you read today, right? Anytime I'd run into her. So I was like, oh my gosh, especially if I was going to have a one-on-one with her. It's like, hey, what have I been reading? So, and then, oh, have you been doing it daily, you know? Oh, and I wasn't one to ever lie. So it's like, I really, she helped me keep accountable, especially as a young believer, to make that part of my lifestyle. Each of us will have a different time, but go deep. You know, podcasts. Conferences. I would save every penny I could to go to any conference I was ever invited to. Missions conferences, two-day weekend, three-day weekend, whatever it was. I did not receive a lot of money from my dad. He was very frugal, but man, I saved every penny to go to every conference I could. So deep roots. Number two, what was it? Produce?
Fruit.
Fruit, right? We have to be fruitful people. This world is waiting for people filled with joy, filled with love, on fire for Jesus, right? And as you serve the Lord, it only gets better. Like, the beginning in college was like, oh, this spark, it was so cool. It's like, oh, yes, Lord, yes. But it just gets better. Like, every day, every year, it's like, oh, my gosh, I will witness to anyone that has breath of life. And I've even prayed for dead people. I've only seen one raised from the dead. But I'll keep praying for dead people because I want to see more people raised, right? And it's just like, it just gets better. So think of this as just like the starting point of, oh, wow, everything you get to explore with the Lord. So fruit, filled with fruit. With producing fruit, you have to be pruned. Say with me, pruned.
Pruned.
Oh, now say, ouch. It's not easy to be pruned, right? We have a grapefruit tree at our farm way upriver, and it was losing all of its juiciness. It was horrible. And I was just about ready to say to the guys, can you just chop this down? And this lady arrives to plant flowers at our farm. And she says, no, 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 no. She says, cut 3 feet all the way around, all the outside of the tree. Put fertilizer on it. We've built a whole box around it and water it. A year to a year and a half later, that is one of the best grapefruit trees I have ever eaten from. And every year it produces the juiciest grapefruit. I said, I know, Lord, you want to teach me something. Because we get pruned all the time. Sometimes we let ourselves get pruned, and sometimes we resist it. But God wants us to be pruned. God's pruning me right now in three areas. Laziness, right? I don't want to pray around 3 a.m. when he wakes me up most days. So I'm getting pruned, and I'm starting to use my spiritual muscles and say, even though I'm exhausted, I'll stand up. I'm usually in the bathroom, so my kids can't hear me, my husband can't hear me. Right, I just have my own space, and I get a big blanket if I need to, and I walk if I need to. Impatience, because I have a 6-year-old son that's very intense, And he pushes his limits every day, and he could run probably 15 miles a day without a problem. So, jumps on the trampoline for 2 to 3 hours, and not one neighborhood kid can keep up with him. So tired. Even the 12-year-olds, they're like, I'm too tired. I'm like, I totally understand you. So, and the third area is resentment or vengeance. I have been through so many situations where we have this beautiful food garden. We've planted 1,000 citrus trees. And somebody came and they burned the entire thing down. This old lady. And she was a little mentally handicapped, but she knew exactly what she was doing. This past year, somebody burned their farm behind us, supposedly to plant, and burned almost a mile of fencing. And our cows started going on their pasture and a couple of theirs on our pasture. They said, oh yeah, we'll pay half, you just keep doing it. So we built the whole fence back again, and they wouldn't recognize a penny. So it's been one hit after another. My husband was assaulted about 3 months ago, gunpoint, and down there they shoot if you resist. So if he had not given the money, they probably would have just pulled the trigger. And fortunately, he just opened up his fanny pack and handed over the scholarship money for the college tuition, gave it to the man who had followed him home from the bank, and he left, and God spared his life. So I have been learning to bless my enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And is that easy? No, it's not. But I've done it so many times now, it's not as hard anymore to say, Lord, I forgive them, and I start to bless them and say, Lord, change their hearts and let them also know that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In college, I had some pruning to do with my friendships. I remember sophomore year, so I've been a believer for about a year. I started being attracted to a guy. I was like, oh, he's so nice. Our families had met before, da da da. You know, and so of course I had my one-on-one meeting with Margaret like a few days later, right? She's like, how are you doing? I'm like, oh, I met this wonderful guy. He's so nice. He's so good looking. He's so smart. I don't know what else. And she's like, oh, that's so sweet. And then what do you think she asked me?
Jesus?
Yes. Like, oh, is he a believer? I'm like, oh, shoot. I didn't even think about that. I just had not a clue. I don't think I talked to him since, to this day, right? I mean, it wasn't like we had this huge friendship, but I knew I had an attraction going, and I was pretty sure he wasn't a Christian if he had never talked to me about God, right? So it was a good wake-up call for me to say, oh, I need to be pruned in this area. If it's to be, he'll come to Christ in one day, right? But it wasn't to be. So I started praying for a husband in college, right? Some of you are like, oh, I never want to get married. Some of you. And it wasn't that I wanted to get married at age 22, right? But it was, I wanted God to start preparing who I was going to marry, right? So I prayed for 19 years. It was silent, wasn't it? I said, I'm going to wait for the one who God has for me. Even in my heart, it wasn't to date around and see what guys are like, or I don't know, whatever. But I just had a different mentality. I was just like, Lord, I'm going to keep myself for marriage, and I'm going to wait until the day you provide my husband. And I believe that my husband, too, is going to wait for me and not be sleeping around. And so when my husband actually did appear, I didn't know yet it was my husband, but and on our first date, we talked for 5 hours, and I asked him pretty much every question under the sun, including, have you ever been intimate with a woman? And I was like, Lord, this is like the final, right? And he said, no. And inside, I was like a rocket going into outer space. I was like, yes! I was like, oh, if I could have like danced and partied and whatever, I was just like so excited. And I was like, Lord, I just feel like that's your confirmation. We ended up getting married, and now we have 2 kids. But I was going against the grain in college, because the people next door to me, down the hall from me, etc., they were sleeping around, they were partying, they were drinking way too much, they were doing stuff that I had never even heard of before, right? it was definitely like swimming upstream from my college experience, and to say, I'm going to wait for marriage. I had friends when I was in my 30s, they were like, are you kidding me? Nobody waits for marriage. I was like, that's a lie. You know, who says, oh, everybody's doing it for whatever sin it is, right? Oh, everybody's doing drugs. Everybody's trying smoking. Everybody's whatever. No, that's not true, right? That's the enemy trying to get us softly into a path of sin. So in college, I had to let go of a lot of bad things, and I had to put my my eyes on Jesus. I had two addictions as a young person, and I've actually, I don't think, ever spoken about this publicly, but I felt like I was supposed to share. And one was I was addicted to exercise. Somebody could say, oh, interesting, right? I was on the court so many hours for so many days of my life, and then at Stanford, just did intramural stuff, but so many that I could not go a day without going on a hard run, a hard Stairmaster, a hard basketball game, you know, whatever it is, but I had to just push myself physically every single day or I didn't feel good about myself. And my other addiction was eating. And if I had said that to someone back then, I think they would have kind of laughed, because I've always been fairly thin and I have a high metabolism, but I always had a craving to eat more than I needed to eat. And it wasn't until I went to a conference with Margaret, you know, one of those conferences, I was like, just sign me up, anything that's available. And the pastor talked about the holiness of God. And I don't think he ever talked about gluttony. I don't think he ever talked about exercise. He probably talked about sexual immorality. I don't even remember. All I remember is I was faced with a holy God. And I had two areas of my life that I had to surrender to him. And that night I surrendered both areas to God, and he took away my addiction like that. And whereas I would have thought, oh, I'm going to have to be in this plan of how do you get off of an addiction, etc., it was gone. And something similar happened in Peru. I was preaching at a church, and at the end of the sermon, I was just like, oh, I'm just supposed to go down, like start praying for people. And in Peru, you kind of do anything, right? It's awesome. So I was just praying for different people. And in stumbles this man. He's obviously very drunk. He falls on the floor on his knees. He's mumbling something. He had heard at the very end, I just shared the gospel very clearly, and he had heard it, and I said, you've heard the gospel. Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Walk with God. And he goes, you know. I didn't even know if he was shaking his head yes or no. And I prayed for so many drunk people. I was just like, God, I've never seen somebody like, you know, fruit afterwards. It's just like off they stumble and I never hear from them again. Well, this guy kind of repeated after what I said. And a few months later, I went back to this neighborhood. And somebody from far away, tall Peruvian man, he goes, Madre! Right? Mother, you know, like I'm Catholic nun or something. Madre! You know, and I'm like, oh God, I'm supposed to know this guy. People do this all the time. I'm the only one who looks different, you know. And he says, do you remember who I am? And I'm like, no. I mean, something, you know, I've kind of seen you before. And he's like, I am the drunk who walked in that door. That night, God saved me, and I have not had a sip of alcohol since. He said, I used to be the town drunk. This is his words. And I am now the town evangelist. God changes lives. He can change your life. He can change my life, right? Often it's a surrender to him. So deep roots produce what? Fruit, which means allowing us to be pruned of things that don't need to be in our lives, and then going forth to fulfill the destiny that God has given us. In Ephesians it says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these. I want to tell you, you have an awesome destiny and you have a unique destiny. I never would have thought I would be in the Amazon jungle of Peru, but God knew it. He already had people lined up. He already had good works lined up. He knew exactly what my life was going to be about before I ever did. I had a dream about 2 weeks ago. I've been praying for you guys now for a while, since Glenn and I were emailing. And in the dream, I had finished speaking to all of you, and God very specifically said to tell all of you, do not forget the counsel, or advice, the counsel you receive from the leaders in this place. And I wrote it down, so I don't write it down. I often forget it. But this man has been commissioned by God to be here for you guys. And I would imagine he's given you lots of really good advice over the months, the years, the 4 weeks, right? However long you've been here. And don't take that lightly. I am forever indebted to my friend and mentor, Margaret. She is the one I can call anytime, day or night. I can email anytime. She's the one I can totally count on and we're just sisters in the Lord, right? And this man God has placed here also for good counsel for each of you. So as we do the worship time, wherever you want me to be, like maybe there, I'll just put myself there. I'd love to pray for anybody about this, about any area that you feel needs to be pruned, and you don't have to tell me, right? I never told that pastor that I have these two addictions, you know, help me, right? No, it was the holiness of God. It was God, you want me to produce fruit, and I'm not being fruitful because I haven't been pruned in these certain areas. There's a lot out these days. This is a generation where we are bombarded by advertising, pornography. I mean, you name it. It is unbelievable these days. And so to do that, pause and get away, have your quiet time, go deep in the Lord. There's so much coming at us. It takes even more diligence to say that's important to me. So whatever it is that you feel, maybe God is saying, let's prune this part. Let yourself be pruned, right? We can say, oh, it kind of hurts, or wow, my friends would think I'm crazy to give this up, or whatever it is. But do it for God, and you're going to see you're going to produce so much fruit, and it's going to be easy to work with you, God, to fulfill the destiny that God has for you. So I'll just be back there to pray for you, and you can worship, and God can touch you right here, too. So God bless all of you.
While the worship team's getting set up and Jean gets over towards the back, two things. First, if you have questions about the faith that we share here that Jim was talking about, there's some literature in the back. Just feel free to grab some on your way out. You don't have to sign anything, don't have to give us anything. You just can take it and run. We're happy to bless you with that. Second, I know that when there's an opportunity for prayer, go ahead and get in the back, Jim. We're going to start in just a second. There's an opportunity for prayer. Let me tell you what I struggle with. I don't want to go get prayer. I want it, but I don't at the same time. And something I've learned, there's this sentence in the Bible that always comes to my head: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And how about you? I want grace, and I want freedom, and I want the things that only God can give me. And so tonight, if there's any part of you that thinks, I want some prayer, man, free prayer tonight. So it's like a reverse altar call. If your church does this, instead of coming up front, sort of go to the back, and Jim will pray with you. If there's a large crowd, Margaret, make yourself available, others. Feel free to pray for one another, and let's worship the Lord.